You don't have to vocalize everything that God knows where your heart is. And so this morning, I want you, you'll notice I have props. I rarely do this. I have props. How many of you can't see the props? I'll try to make it so that you can see the props. See, that's the downside of sitting on the back row. Not now. I'm not very heavy. Okay? So I will lift them up when we get to that point. I promise you'll be able to see what's going on. But then I'm going to get some help from Seth and John Wayne over here. So, but I want you to congratulate yourself because you made it through Thanksgiving. How many of you felt like you might not make it? That second turkey, I tell you, first turkey's easy, the second one starts to get harder. You've done all the cooking and all that kind of stuff, and then came Black Friday. Right? How many of you went out shopping Black Friday? Now, I want you to look around this room. How many nails are on the list? One guy. Now, shopping at Amazon doesn't count. Two people, okay? So mostly, you went, oh yeah, I read you guys like the Black Friday stuff. How many of you, Cyber Monday, after that, Cyber Monday. We were busy, weren't we? And of course, added to all the busyness, you know, as I was telling my Sunday school, you know, we were all far along in our fourth or fifth meal by 7 p.m., you know. We were very thankful that we got a turkey from Robin. It was nearly 30 pounds. So, you know, you have to eat a lot. And so, congratulate yourself. You cooked enough food for an army. You cleaned house for hours to get it ready for company. And then you washed 3 weeks worth of dishes in one day. And you ate enough to satisfy your craving for turkey for another year or so. You may never eat pumpkin pie again. You were exhausted when it was all said and done. Now get ready to do it all over again, magnified by 10 for Christmas. Not only are you likely to be slaving over a hot stove again, washing another mountain of dishes and cleaning for company, but there are loads of decorations to pull out of the garage and put up. There are cards to get out to people that you barely stay in contact with. There are a bunch of Christmas presents to buy. And add to that all of that trouble and turmoil, there's a Christmas program at the church. And you didn't get out of Bible study on time, and the pastor yelled out, "Tag, you're it!" Bobby, you know who you are, huh? How in the world are you expected to keep up with this? Let's face it. This time of year can be extremely stressful for those that are task-oriented. You know who you are, which ones you are. I got accused of looking at people. I'm not looking at anybody in specific. I don't do that. Okay? But some of you are task-oriented people. You move from task to task to task. And that makes it difficult when there's a whole lot more tasks, right? It reminds me of the woman that was out shopping at the mall with her toddler in tow. I visualized Kathy, but it wouldn't have been Kathy because she wouldn't have said this. But she was out shopping with her little toddler in tow. Many of the things that she went shopping for were already sold out by the time she got there. She had been out with a cranky toddler for 4 hours now, and her feet were killing her. She couldn't find a parking spot anywhere near the store that she wanted to shop at. She was tired, hungry, and irritable. And as she struggled into the crowded elevator with all the rest of the holiday shoppers, she muttered, not quite under her breath, "I don't know who started this whole Christmas thing, but they should have taken out and shot and ran over by a truck." And the man next to her said, "Don't worry, they already crucified you." So So many people have no clue what this is supposed to be about. And we get caught up in all this. Many of you take on a whole lot during the Christmas season. I admire your seemingly boundless energy. I am not that type of person. I also understand that many times it's the woman in the house that ends up doing much of the work of getting ready for Christmas. Trust me, I do not worry about getting all the cards out on time. I know that she will make sure that everybody is right on top of things. Paula takes much of the hassle in our home out of Christmas for us. She just hands it to me and says, sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here, you know, that kind of thing. But she takes care of that. It's great to have that. How many of you men have a wife that makes sure that stuff is done? Isn't that great? It's a blessing. However you work it in your house, there are many expectations that are either placed on us or that we place on ourselves. And it can be overwhelming if you let it. Anybody ever feel overwhelmed? Yeah. It is nice to see, now you're causing some overwhelming for some other people that are working at Amazon, right? Your life may be hectic at the best of times, but at Christmas, that just kind of amps up the level. Pastors also feel that added pressure that Christmas brings. I remember that when I was at Long Beach as the associate pastor in charge of worship, I was told that if your Christmas or Easter programs don't come off the way they expect it to, your whole year is a flop. Wow. And so this huge pressure was put on me to have these gargantuan shows. I mean, they used to do these living Christmas trees. Have you ever seen those? Right? Man. At Long Beach, right? You remember them, yeah. And it is. And so we feel this pressure. Is the program going to speak to anyone? Is anybody going to take part? Are they actually going to show up? What if it's just Paula, Stevie, and I at the service? There are times when the expectations of others can seem to be overwhelming. At other times, our own fears of failure add on expectations that may not be there in the first place. I forget the exact statistic, but I remember hearing that like 90% of all the things that you worry about never happen. So taking all this into account, I want to ask you something this morning. How do you find your rest? Some of you may curl up with a good book. I know Jane, thank you, right? You love to read, curl up with a good book. You always have that Facebook thing, curling up in my jammies with a good book, and I'm thinking, do they have feet or not? That's always the first thought that pops into my head. I don't know why. Feet or no feet? Okay. She's got one of them. Still others. Some play golf and bowl. I'm really frustrated. Bobby not only is way better at golf than me, but he's way better at bowling too. So, we may try cornhole next time. Maybe I'll get a shot. Still others, they find a brief respite by watching an engaging movie or TV show. But are any of those things lasting rest? Now, I'm not talking about sleep. I get plenty of sleep. I don't do well on a little sleep. I must have my sleep. And those of you that have come in know that right after I get back from lunch, I'm going to do about 15 minutes of work, and then the food hits, and I've got my 1 hour nap. I need my sleep. But this morning, I know that a lot of times my messages can seem to be prickly. People think I'm picking on them. But this morning, I just want to give you some encouragement in these busy times. And again, I'm not talking about sleep. I want to talk about the rest, the kind of rest that your soul needs. This morning, I want to look at a guy that was very busy. And unlike many of us, he was actually busy doing God's work. He was a relentless tiger for the work of God. And you can turn into your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, we're not going to put this passage up on the screen. It's going to be 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to set the stage for you as you get there. Elijah has just been part of the greatest revival of his time. He had met with the prophets of Baal, false demon god that the people had been worshiping. And he had gotten them all together. He told the people, make sure you got them all. And there were 450 prophets of Baal there, and they had a contest. And he said, you go ahead and pray to Baal and get your altar lit. He has to light it. There's no getting around it. Your Baal has to light your altar. And so they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. And Elijah had them pour water all over his altar. Soaked it. In fact, there was water in the trench around the altar. And he prayed, and God sent down so much fire that it dried up all of the water. And Elijah called the people to return to the service of God. And so he told them to round the prophets up, and he got the prophets, and he went and killed every last one of them. 450 prophets of Baal. And the people, at least for a little bit, remembered who God is and who they were to serve. But finally, and not only did he do that, but then Ahab and Jezebel were ruling, and Ahab was going to a town, and he actually outran Ahab's chariots to get to the town. Imagine that. He outran horses. And he was a central figure in the great miraculous revival that happened. And then in chapter 19, beginning in the first verse, we see this passage, and I'm just going to read it, you can follow along. Ahab told Jezebel, when he got back to that town, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he went himself on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. And he looked, and there in his head was cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you. And he got up and he ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. You remember Horeb is another word for Sinai. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And he said, "Come out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went up and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you will anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you will anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." It's a long chapter, but man, it says just a whole lot. It says a lot about Elijah and pressure, and it says a lot about God. Elijah worked hard for God, but he gave in to fear. And you can't blame him. Jezebel was a scary lady. There's a reason no one named their daughter Jezebel. She was rotten to the core. She was the real world equivalent to the Narnian white witch. But this is the guy who just killed 450 false prophets. What happened to him? Let me tell you what happened to him. His spiritual gas tank was on empty. He was just plumb tuckered out. He had nothing left to give. So when he got through running, he just sat down and griped to God. Have you ever done that? You've been in a place where just you're, what would you like to call out, your wits end, and you just sit down and start griping? That's what he did. He sat down and just griped to God. And he just griped to the creator of the universe for the crud that he's had to deal with. "I just can't take this crud anymore. I'm just a pitiful wreck, and I wish you'd just put me out of my misery." That's what he was saying. There are times when most of us either have or will feel like that. When we are either overcome by physical or emotional pain, or when we have allowed ourselves to run out the spiritual energy that it takes to go through this world, we can sound just like that. Elijah ran out of energy because he hadn't allowed himself time to recharge. He actually just passed out from physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion. It can happen to anyone if we don't give ourselves time to rest. So here's where I'm going to use our little example thing. This afternoon, gentlemen, I'm going to use maybe just one of you just now. All right. I want you to imagine this is Elijah pouring out his spiritual energy, defeating Baal. Go ahead and pour that into the bucket. Sure. Thank you. That's what happened. What is this? This is useless to you if you're thirsty. Right? You can't use it. Thank you. I'm going to bring it back up in just a little bit. It's useless. If you're thirsty. Because there's nothing in it. And if you were like people that day, you walked. Well, I'm sure you don't want to carry this. He was out. I've seen this happen to pastors. They pour out and they pour out and they pour out until they're like that. And then Satan comes along and says, hey, look at this pretty girl in the choir. And it's devastating to everyone around. I've seen it. You cannot let yourself get like this, empty inside. But we do, time and time again. But how do we rest in order to fill that back up? If I come over here and I tell him, all right, John, you hold this one. I've got to somehow find a way. Go ahead and pour it into that. I've got to find a way to refill my bucket. Right? The cool thing about God is He never gets like this. Does He? Never runs out. I'm going to stand there and hold that for the next 30 minutes while I finish. Out away from your body like this. You cannot allow yourself to get like this. You must be refilled. But how do we do that? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Son of God wants to take those burdens from you. See, Elijah, like many pastors, and maybe many of you, everything that he did was his burden to bear. Do you understand that? I was telling the Sunday school class that many times it's difficult as pastors because when you go to meet with other pastors, their first thing was like, how many people are you running on Sunday? And we are judged by how many people are sitting in these seats. And if we don't have enough, or if we're not growing fast enough, we're failures. And we fail our people. And we take those burdens onto ourselves. I I cannot tell you how thankful I am for having lived in the pastor's home. Because I learned from, did you know that you can learn as much from watching people do it the wrong way as you can from people doing it the right way? I've had great pastors that I learned a lot of great things on how to do it, and I've had pastors that were horrible. And I learned how not to do things. And when you grew up in a pastor's home before, you learned that you're constantly supposed to be pouring out. And your family suffered. But when I came here, you remember this? How many of you remember this? I told you, I'm not going to build your church. Do you remember that? It's not my job. I'm not going to grow this church. I'm going to grow you. And I'm going to grow you. And I'm going to grow you. It's your job to grow the church. And do you remember, this is my favorite line, shepherds don't make sheep, sheep make sheep. And I have no earthly idea where I heard that the first time. But I love it. There's a whole burden I didn't have to take on. And we take on all these burdens and we make them our own. But here, you were not ever designed or created to carry those burdens. Never. When God created in Adam and Eve, do you remember as they walked in the garden, God walked with them. He talked with them. There was a constant relationship with Him. And, of course, the earth had not been cursed, so there were a lot of things that they didn't have to deal with. But they had a job. What was their job? Tend the garden. Right? From the moment we were created, we were to work. We're to work. But we're not supposed to carry burdens. God was always there with them. It wasn't until the time that they sinned and were disobedient that their relationship with God had been severed. And so now, He wasn't carrying their burdens for them. But thank God that we're coming into Christmas time, we remember that there was born a Savior who not only saved us from ourselves and our sin, but also restored the relationship between His Father and ourselves. How many of you remember this song, Bridge Over Troubled Waters? Jesus Christ is your bridge. And now you don't have to carry that stuff anymore. Just as Adam and Eve worked the garden and tended it, we were designed to work. But God showed us the importance of rest. How did He do that? God created the world in how many days? 6 days. And the seventh day was he tired? Was He puckered out? I don't think so. God wasn't tired. But He rested. He rested for us, not for Him. As an example that we're to work and we're to rest. But we must come back to God to receive our rest. That's the reason that people so long have stressed the importance of the Sabbath. It's important for you to be here because it's rest. It's being with other people that are like-minded. One of the things that my DS and I were talking with a couple other pastors on Thursday was that we've got all this stuff going on and we just don't know. But the problem is, we think about all the numbers, all this kind of stuff. But in truth, all we really are supposed to do is work, give the burdens to God, give the numbers to God, all that kind of stuff. Let Him take care of that. It's not our job. I want to talk a little bit, show you some verses where we talk about rest in the Bible. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14 says, "My presence will go with you, and I give you rest." And David tells us in Psalm 62, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him." And truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Because, see, if you've been rested and you're constantly, I love those trees. Have you seen the trees that are right next to creeks? You can't pull those things down because they're being watered all the time. They're always full. Like a tree planted by the waters, I will not be moved. You guys remember that one? I will not be moved. And then my dad's favorite passage, he had eagles all over his office. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a great promise. But did you notice something in there? We were talking about it in Sunday school. There's this one word, it's very problematic. It's the word waiting. How many of you like waiting? I don't like waiting. And God has to wait. I love that term. I told you before that God is almost always nearly late. Because He doesn't come in the time frame that I want, or He doesn't work fast enough for me. Because He requires me to wait and to rest. It takes strong faith, because in order to rest, you have to give your burdens to God. Remember we talked about contentment last week? So last week I talked to you about contentment. Contentment and rest are tied up together. See, if you're contented, you're not going after all this other stuff. And you can rest. And you can wait on God. And you can cast those burdens that you know that you can't get rid of. You can cast them onto God and say, "Oh God, I just don't have the strength to carry this stuff." And I know that there are some of you here who, Brittany, have been sick forever. Seems like, and you just, tired of this. But God didn't promise us easy lives. He promised us He'd be there with us all the time. And He said, "I'll help you carry those burdens. You don't have to do that." Many of us were taught, it's tough to do this because many of us were taught to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. I mean, you guys know that one? Oh, you got to get it. You got to bring yourself up. You got to do it yourself. Many of us don't want anybody else to help. Guess what we call that? It's just a little nasty word, one of the seven deadly sins in the Catholic Church, right? Pride? We need control. How many of you were taught that God's Word says God helps those who help themselves? That is not in the Bible. Okay? That's in Poor Richard's Almanac, written by Benjamin Franklin, who was a very smart guy, but was not a Christian. And he missed the whole point of the Bible. You take a look at the whole Bible, at the whole story, Old Testament and New Testament, you know what it's a story about? It's the story about a loving God helping folks that couldn't help themselves. That's what it's all about. You cannot save your own soul. You cannot be good enough. It's a story about God helping those of us who couldn't help ourselves. And so because I can't help myself, I can cast my burdens on Him because He's willing to care for me. Man, it's so freeing because what happens? Okay, it's not my problem anymore. Doesn't mean God's not going to give it back to you and say, I need you to do this, this, and this. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean there's not still, there's not still things that He's going to ask you to do. It just means that He's carrying the burden, and all you have to do is be obedient. Stevie doesn't wash his own clothes. I can do all the laundry in the house, and so he doesn't have to do that, but he's still got to get them to me. And I make him sort them. Okay? So, it's not a burden that he has to worry about, but every once in a while he'll hear me say, son, I want you to go get your blues and greens and put them in the pile. Then over here, I want you to get your black, browns, and grays and put them in the pile. In case you're wondering, that's how I sort laundry. And so I give him instructions, but it's not his burden to do the laundry. Right? That's the way God is. You don't have to take on the burden to have the finished product. Jesus said to come to Him and He would give us rest. But we have to be willing to say, here, you take it. Now I want to get back to our job. Well, come on up. Now I want you to take this jug, pour it over here, hold it right over that thing. Don't miss it now. You're doing the mopping. Okay. No, wait. No, you're not going to pour. Hang on. All right. Hang on. Get that back where it was. All right. Don't drop it. See? Keep it over here. Now, John Wayne, I want you to pour water into there. Into his bucket. Don't drop it. Keep pouring. Okay. Can you fill up his bucket? He can't fill up that bucket. Why is it? Sorry, full. Jesus cannot fill you with the rest you require if you're already full of your own pride. Be put down. Thanks. That's the thing that we have to remember, is that we have to be an empty vessel. When I try to look at it, it's kind of, have you ever seen a water wheel? Or how many of you have, we used to have one, it got broke, but one of those jugs that you put water in the bottom, it's a ornamental piece, and you plug it in, you put water in the bottom, and it sucks water from the bottom and takes it to the top and causes it to run down, right? As long as you keep making sure that it's got water in the bottom, it never runs out, does it? That's the way we can be with God. See, if you're constantly taking in, constantly resting, and constantly giving your burdens to God, and constantly being with other people that love God the way that you do, and believe the things that you do, and you can worship with them, and you can love on them and help them, then none of us have to be empty, and we can constantly pour out.
But you've got to get rid of the crud stuff so that you can fill you with the good stuff. Elijah allowed himself to get empty. And the angel told him to get up and eat, or he wouldn't have the energy for the trip. Now, you're not likely going to kill false prophets, but are you allowing yourself to get so busy with the hustle and bustle of the season that you have run out of strength and are at the end of your rope? You need the kind of rest that only He can give you. If you cast those burdens on Him, they are no longer your responsibility. Sure, He can give them back to you, but you're going to be full when He does. And able to handle them. With the rest and the encouragement that God had given him, God then gave him, Elijah, some other things to do, didn't he? To go anoint this guy as king of Israel, this guy as king of Judah, and Elisha as your replacement. So God knew that Elisha was coming to the end of the stuff that he had him to do. And God passed those on. Elijah was able to carry out those few remaining tasks that God had ordained him to do. And so can you. Rest. Renewal. Encouragement. Let me encourage you now. God loves you. He didn't intend for you to carry those tough things in your life alone. He didn't promise you an easy life. I love that old song. I didn't promise you a rose garden. But He promised you that you'd never go through it alone. He said that you're going to have a tough life. But I love this where He said, I come that you might have life, and it more abundantly. That's being full. And it more abundantly. It's being full. All the time full. That's life more abundantly. I don't know if you have come to the place where you have been able to submit to Him and give Him your burdens. How many of you know that you can't just give them to Him once? Do you know that? My dad used to talk about that. You know, we died with Christ. Paul says, I died with Christ. And my dad would say, but sometimes those corpses get up and walk around. We've got to kill it constantly. You got to kill it again. Remind yourself that it's not you. No longer you and your will. What you want is what He wants. If you haven't come to that place, let's pray. If you have not come to that place, I would say come to that place where you will submit wholly to God. If you're one of those task-oriented people and you are just exhausted of things not getting done or not getting done the way that you want them to do or anything like that, give them to God. I'm going to give you this piece of information. The world will not fall apart if you miss a Christmas card here or there. Give them to God. He can give them back to you and you can be full. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, trust me, you're doing it on your own all the time. You have no one to give those burdens to. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Because it's only when Jesus is your Lord